I want to come right at the start of this word this morning and just regain our sight of you, Lord, in amongst our lives, Lord. We just choose now to focus on you and to give you our attention, Lord, so you can speak into our lives. Lord, we choose to open up our hearts to you this morning, and we just say, Holy Spirit, have your way in us afresh. Do something wonderful amongst each one of us in our lives today, Lord. Lord, do something astounding, Lord, by your word. Lord, your word is transforming. As we look at your word, it reveals how we really are. And Lord, it brings fresh life into our lives. Holy Spirit, come and take the word of God this morning and make it real to each one of us, we pray. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Well, previously I spoke on the kingdom of God, and I spoke from the book of Daniel chapter 7, and spoke about the dream that Daniel had about some amazing empires that were going to come from his time onwards to the earth. And it culminated in a vision, a revelation, a dream of this amazing kingdom that was going to come called the kingdom of God. And we made a few points about the kingdom of God. One of the points that we made was that every kingdom in this world is one day going to have to answer to the kingdom of God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is Lord, not just over a small kingdom, but a vast empire that's even now infiltrating the whole of the world in different nations. But one day, everyone is going to stand before this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. I also made the point that his kingdom works differently to the kingdoms of this world. We looked at some of the kingdoms and the way that they try to dominate different nations and start up these huge empires. And they were very, very successful in that, but they did it by force. And what we said was that Jesus does it by captivating people's hearts. He grabs hold of our hearts so that we want to give our lives to him. That's how his kingdom works. He doesn't force himself upon people, but it's his love that captivates hearts and transforms lives. And then we also looked at the fact that even though it started small, this kingdom was going to fill the whole of the world. It's ever increasing. There's no stopping this kingdom. There's no stopping the kingdom of God from expanding. Well, I'm going to continue looking at the kingdom of God this morning. And I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 onwards. We're just going to pick out a few verses from Matthew chapter 3. So verse 1, we're going to read a few different verses. I'll just lead you as we go through. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We're going to move on now to chapter 4 and verse 17, which says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then we're going to go down to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Then chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 10, of chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we see the kingdom of heaven is pretty important there in the ministry of, first of all, John the Baptist, then in the ministry of Jesus. It's the same message, the kingdom of heaven. And even in the Beatitudes, we see that those Beatitudes that Jesus gives, he frames them, the first one and the last one, all to do with the kingdom of heaven. And really the message that he's bringing in the teaching after the Beatitudes is all about the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness that's needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this kingdom of heaven business is pretty important. And I really feel at the minute God is highlighting it for us, because I believe it's going to be one of the areas where we're going to break through and see the power of God being released, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And that's why I really feel that God is highlighting it to us. First of all, a little bit of background to this. Israel had been through a real tough time. I don't know if you've ever been through a bit of a tough time in your life. Maybe you're going through one right now and you think, oh no. But they had been through a real tough time. They believed the promises of God, but they'd messed up. They tried to live according to his law, but they ended up getting involved in idolatry and messing up and doing all the wrong things. And as a result, they were exiled from the land. They went into captivity in Babylonia. They'd also been oppressed by various peoples. They'd been slaves in Egypt. Remember that not only did the Babylonians oppress them, but also the Assyrians took them and scattered them to the nations. And also the Persians, although the Persians were good initially to them, they went through a tough time. And remember, under Esther, she was used of God to see a great deliverance. But if that hadn't happened, there would have been another Jewish Holocaust. So they did go through some times of suffering. Even when they went back to the land of Israel and went back to rebuild their temple, the Samaritans started having a go at them and started opposing them. And then when the Greek Empire came, shortly after that, there was a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, number 4. And he was a bit of a nasty fella, and he outlawed the Jewish faith. He burnt the Torah. If anyone was in possession of the Jewish scrolls, they were killed for that. He was a really nasty piece of work, and he was like a picture, if you like, of the Antichrist. So they went through some real tough times as a nation, and they were crying out to God, Lord, send this Messiah, this king, this one that you've promised again and again through the prophets, send this king that we're longing for. Just as we were singing this morning, oh, come to us, Lord. How much more would they have been pleading with the Lord to come to them, because they'd been broken as a people, and they were at the end of their tethers, really. Even between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a long period, 400-year period of silence where God doesn't seem to speak, where everything goes quiet. And it's almost like all the prophetic words are awaiting their fulfillment. There's a king coming, there's a king coming. And they're all saying, when is this king coming? And then suddenly that silence is broken by John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By John the Baptist raising his voice and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what he's saying is this, this king that you've been waiting for, these prophetic words that you've been hanging on and longing to be fulfilled, this is the time of their fulfillment. The king is coming. He's here. Get ready. Repent. Sort out your lives, because the king is here. So that's the background, really, to the verses we've read today. And what I want to bring out this morning is that simple message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to bring a bit of an interpretation of each one of those statements. First of all, the repent, and then the kingdom of heaven, and then that phrase is at hand. So let's look at that first part then, repent. You know, repentance opens a door to the kingdom of God in our lives. That's why Jesus started his message with it. That's why John the Baptist started his message with it. Also, in the book of Acts, when Peter preaches the gospel, he starts off with it. Repent. He wants to see the kingdom breaking out into people's lives. So he starts on that foundation of repentance. When you think about the great revivals that have happened and swept this land and other lands, one of the characteristics of the great revivals that we see in the moves of God is that amazing sense of repentance, that amazing sense of conviction of sin, people getting right, people suddenly spilling the beans saying, this is what I'm really like on the inside. I know I've been pretending to be this person, but actually this is the real me. Lord, I'm sorry. And as things like that start to happen, the Spirit moves from person to person, touching lives. People just come out and say, yeah, Lord, I need to get right with you. I need to get myself sorted with you. And that's how revival starts off. It starts off with that John the Baptist style repentance. That was the message that John the Baptist carried. He came as one who went before the king, preparing the king's way. So when it says in verse 3 there, it says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was like a herald going before the king's chariot, preparing the ground, raising up the potholes, and then getting rid of the bits that were too high, making a level path for the king's chariot to come. He was the forerunner. And when God's moving in our lives, this is the forerunning aspect in our lives, is he brings us to that place of repentance when he wants to do an amazing work in us. I wonder if we're feeling that this morning, that there's things in our lives that we need to get sorted with him. You know, we can struggle and struggle and justify our sin, can't we? We can pretend that everything's all right and I'm right with God. But the opposite, really, of repentance is justification. It's when we say, actually, well, no, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not really messing up. I'm right with God, when we know deep down that we're not. Right at the beginning, isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? When Adam was convicted of sin, he blamed the woman, didn't he? Some people are smiling there. And then who did the woman blame? The serpent. They would... And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Everyone a gem. But don't we do the same thing? Isn't that an instant reaction when we've been caught out, when we know we're in the wrong? I know sometimes when Sarah and myself are having a bit of a Barney, because we do have Barneys sometimes, and I know that I'm in the wrong, and I'm trying to justify myself. And eventually, I've just got to admit, actually, well, you're right, I'm sorry. And eat humble pie. But it does take eating humble pie to admit that we've messed up, that we've blown it. And this is that spirit that God wants to work in our lives, is that humility. His Holy Spirit works humility in each one of us. So we're prepared to bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm not right with you. I need to get right with you. As we do that, we're opening the door to the kingdom of God, to his rule and his reign in our lives. I went to Pensacola years ago with Sarah, and we listened to the preaching of Steve Hill. Does anybody know Steve Hill here? A few of you have heard of him. You listen to him preaching, he doesn't beat around the bush. He just goes for the jugular, and he tells people, you need to repent, and these are the things you need to repent of, and he was listing sins and stuff. And the Spirit of God was working. And there was a revival there in terms of God was reviving his church. People were getting saved. There was a sense of God's presence there. And when he gave the appeal for people to come forwards to get right with God, people would run forwards, would run to the front. And Steve was going, hurry, hurry, hurry. And they were like running out of the front. Almost like the building was about to fall down if we didn't get ourselves right with God. And I went up there as well and was crying and sorting out my life with God. And people were wailing over their sin. They were moaning over their sin. That is the move of God's Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. And we think, well, repentance, that's a bit sort of legalism and law. No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit who uses God's laws, God's ways, God's commands. And he starts to say, well, listen, you've turned aside from these things. You've gone your own way. You've hardened your heart. Will you soften your heart before me now? Sometimes we can think that conviction is the same as repentance, but it isn't. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit points out something in our lives and when we feel that tapping on our hearts and knocking at the door. Come on, this is you. Get right. Get this sorted. And we can choose to actually go with that, or we can choose to harden our hearts. We can choose to soften our hearts and say, Lord, come on in. I open the door of my heart to you. Do a work in my life. Or like some of the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they can think, that's not me. Self-justify. Close the door. Will you allow the Spirit of God, even today, to do a fresh work in your heart? Will you allow him into your heart? Will you allow your heart to be soft before him? I'm saying that to myself as well. Will I allow that in my life? Because as we're willing to do that, we're going to see the kingdom of God coming in power. And it's one of the keys to seeing that happening. And they cracked it in Pensacola because they realized for a move of God to happen, it needed to start with each one of them getting right with God. And that's the bottom line for us here today and here in Brimau and the surrounding areas. If we want God to do something in Wales out there, we need to actually start by saying, Lord, do something in here, in me. We need to look at the person in the mirror, the man in the mirror. Yeah, you've got the Michael Jackson song. We need to start with number one, with us. The word, Greek word for repentance is metanoia. You might want to say it, metanoia. Sounds good, doesn't it? And that means after, meta. And noia is, I think, from gnosis, I think. It's to do with thinking and the mind. So it basically means afterthought. It means not an afterthought, but it means thinking back, thinking again. It means suddenly, on second thoughts, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my way of thinking and think differently. So it means really a change of mind. And it doesn't just mean a change of mind. It's talking about changing your mind about the lifestyle that you live in. It's turning around our lives and getting them in God's way rather than in our own selfish way. In Hebrew, the word shuv literally means to turn around, and it's used in terms of repentance. And it's literally you're walking one way and suddenly you've changed your mind about it. You think, actually, this leads to death. This leads to no good place. This leads to bondage, to sin. It leads to fruitlessness. And it's choosing to turn around and walk the other way towards God. As we do that, God's Spirit is going to move in our lives. He's going to move in this nation. It starts with the repentance, with a turning round. It says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Cool, that's a big thing, isn't it? To actually be humble enough and actually be vulnerable enough to actually open our lives to one another, say, listen, I'm struggling here. Would you pray with me in this area? And it's all to do with the area of healing. And when we want to see God's healing work in our lives, we know sometimes there's junk that we've got to sort out. It's being vulnerable with one another. One of the places we can do that is in home group. That's why we have home groups, is to encourage accountability, because you can't be that accountable in a larger group. It's in the smaller groups, as you get to know one another, that you get challenged over areas like this in our lives. So I want to encourage you, be committed to a home group. You'll be blessed by it, and you will grow in your walk with God if you're part of a smaller group. So that's the first point, is repentance. David, at the end of Psalm 139, he said this. He said, Lord, search my heart. See if there is any way in me which is not pleasing to you. Basically, he was saying, put your searchlight into my life and see what I'm really like, Lord. Show me what I'm really like. I wonder if we're brave enough to pray that prayer even today. Say, Lord, just like David prayed in Psalm 139 at the end of the psalm, Lord, would you shine your searchlight by your Holy Spirit into my life and show me if there's any areas I just need to turn over to you right now. The second thing then, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's look at those words, the kingdom of heaven. It's chapter 4, verse 17. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you today, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the what? Sorry, the? Yep. Wonderful. Yeah, it's the territory that God exercises his sovereign rule. So what we're talking about really is the rule and the reign of God. That's what it is in a nutshell. It's God coming to rule, God coming to reign. So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. I want your kingdom to come in my life. I actually want to be subservient to you, Lord. I don't want to be Lord of my own life. I want to surrender my life to you. That is the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God. And here it says the kingdom of heaven. That can be a bit misleading. I said before, but I'll repeat it this time, the kingdom of heaven is used in the book of Matthew. The reason being is that the Jews respected the name of God, and this gospel was written to a Jewish audience. They were trying to convince Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah. So therefore, wherever it says kingdom of God, usually what would happen is that it would be changed to kingdom of heaven. But what it really means is God's kingdom. So you use the word heaven when referring to God, but it really means the rule and the reign of God himself. In the same way, even today, where Jews see the word G-O-D, God, they will change it and put G and then a dash and D. So even today, it's still the same way in terms of respecting God's name. So the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign. Is it the same as the church? What do you think? Is the kingdom of God the church? Yeah. Sorry? Yes, we are ambassadors. When you think about it, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. That is what the kingdom of God is. The church are the subjects of the kingdom. So we are the ones who he rules and reigns over. So there is a slight difference in that sense, but let me tell you this, the kingdom of God is expressed through the church. We are called as church to see his kingdom come. His kingdom coming is best expressed through his bride, through his church, through his body. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that through the church, the wisdom of God is made manifest to the principalities and powers. So the kingdom of God coming in power happens really through the church, displaying God's wisdom, not only to the world, but also the unseen realm as well. It says in Ephesians 5:25 that the church is God's instrument of glory for which Christ died. Well, it basically said that he died for his church in chapter 5, verse 25. But in Ephesians 3, verse 21, it says, to God be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So the reason why I bring this up is important, because today there's a bit of a shift in some areas of Christianity where people are very much kingdom, and they're saying, I'm all for God's kingdom, but I'm anti-church. You know, because maybe they've been hurt by a church or something, or they've had a bad experience somewhere. So they harden their hearts to the concept of church, but they say, well, actually, I'm all for the kingdom of God. And sometimes they think that they're being maybe a bit clever, because they think, well, let's be kingdom, let's not be church, because if we're church, that's building our own empire. Let's be kingdom, then we're building God's kingdom. And they're not favoring one church over another. And they say, no, I just go from one church to another. And they're not really committed anywhere. I want to suggest to you that is not a biblical position to be in, because God's kingdom, even though his kingdom is slightly different to the church, his kingdom is expressed through the church. And if we really want the kingdom of God to come in power, the best way we can do that is by being part of a local church, being committed to a local church. That is showing that God's rule and reign is in our lives. And whenever we're tempted not to be in fellowship and to be away from God's church, we can be sure that that's Satan trying to work in our lives, and it's actually us throwing off the rule and the reign of God. It's us saying, no, Lord, I don't need your people. I can do it on my own. I am a rock. I am an island. It's us hardening our hearts. Let's soften our hearts to the Lord, and let's acknowledge that the kingdom of God is displayed through his church. The kingdom of God speaks about a king, and Jesus is that king. In fact, he called himself, one of the titles he used again and again was the Son of Man. The reason why he did this, part of the reason was that in Daniel chapter 7, remember that what we looked at last time, that great throne room where God the Father was on his throne, and then one like the Son of Man came before the throne, and it says all nations will worship him. Well, Jesus was using that title for himself. He's saying, I'm that Son of Man. I'm that king that you've been waiting for. This is it. So Jesus claimed to be the king. Up until this point, there'd been something different being preached. It was the law and it was the prophets. The prophets were saying, there's a king coming. They were predicting Jesus coming. The prophets were also saying, obey God's laws to Israel. But that was the message that had come up until this point. Now we suddenly get a brand new day. The king is on the scene and everything is different. It's a new day. Isn't it great when suddenly everything changes and suddenly everyone's all excited because somebody has turned up? Just imagine Jesus coming in glory this morning, walking into the meeting. We'd be a bit excited, I'm sure. They'd been waiting for so long for these prophecies to be fulfilled. Suddenly, John the Baptist is saying, the king's here. Everyone's all getting excited. Oh, the king's here. They weren't so excited at the end of his life. But certainly at this point, there was a lot of excitement going around because they were waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus brought a new message. The message that he brought was one of grace. That's Delina. If someone can just let Delina in, please. Come on in, Delina. You're very welcome. So the message that Jesus brought was one of grace and one of putting trust not in themselves, but putting trust in him. What they couldn't do in terms of keeping the law, Jesus came to do perfectly. He came to perfectly fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the predictions made about him, but he also came to fulfill true righteousness. So he lived a perfect life. And he was encouraging people, don't put your trust in yourselves and your own ability to keep God's laws. Put your trust in this perfect sacrifice, this perfect Lamb of God without blemish. You know, if you really want to please God, the foundation has to be faith in Jesus. And I just want to challenge you, if you've not come to that place yet in your life where you've realized that your efforts aren't going to get you to heaven, why not today suddenly realize, actually, it's all about Jesus and what he's done on my behalf. He fulfilled God's laws perfectly. Do you know what you need to do to get into heaven? You need to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. We've all messed up. But Jesus is perfect, and he fulfilled God's laws perfectly, and he came to give us his righteousness. Almost like we'd lived that holy life. It's a swap around, if you like. Our rags for his riches. That is the gospel. That's why it's good news. And this is the news that Jesus was taking all around the place. The euangelion, the good news. Good news is really like when you're in a battle and the battle's suddenly won. Victory in Europe. What's victory in Europe? Sorry? And what happened? Was there a lot of joy around at the time? Yeah, just think about that. Just picture that scene. Victory in Europe and the celebrations that must have gone on because war is over. We've done it. Victory. In exactly the same way, the gospel is good news like that. That is what the gospel is. It's victory over sin, victory over Satan. It's God's kingdom coming in power. It's a new day. We're not stuck trying to obey God's laws and failing anymore. We've got perfect righteousness given to us as a free gift. This is what Jesus was offering people. And it's what he's offering you today if you're willing to take it. Entry into heaven for free. It's not bad. But also, there's more than that. When the king is on the scene, he comes with authority. And one of the signs of the king coming is that his kingdom invades the kingdoms around. So you think about Satan's kingdom, all that Satan had been doing in people's lives, messing up their lives with sin, with bondage, with sickness. Jesus, the fact that he was the king, he came with authority, and signs and wonders followed. people were broken free of addictions. People were broken free of sickness, of demonic activity. So let's have a look at chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's that word, gospel, good news, of the kingdom, his kingdom. And as a result, this is what happened. He healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And a little bit further on, it says, they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. When the kingdom of God comes in power, we can expect these signs and wonders to follow too, because we're part of that kingdom. And he's in our lives. He is the king with authority. Satan has to bend the knee before him. Where Satan is infiltrating people's lives, where we come in Jesus' name with his authority, something's got to give. And it's not going to be God. Hallelujah. And what I believe God is wanting us to grasp in these days is some aspect of who we are in him and the authority that we have being part of his kingdom. Because he's delegated that authority to each one of us. And he said, go in my name and do the things that I've been doing. Teach the things that I've been teaching. But also, as you're teaching those things, do the signs and the wonders too. You know, Paul didn't believe that he'd really fully preached the gospel until signs and wonders really were demonstrated. I wonder if someone could read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 to 5, please. Have I got my roving mic here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. I wonder if someone else could read Romans 15, verse 9. Romans 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, yeah. Hallelujah. So yeah, I'm sure he was a very good preacher, but he wasn't relying on his ability. He was relying on the power of the Spirit, because he really felt that in order to preach the gospel effectively, there needed to be some demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's what I believe God is wanting to bring us into in order to fully preach the gospel of the kingdom, of the rule and reign of God. We've got another one. Yes, please. It's Romans 15, verse 9, please. Is that right? I don't think I've got the right verse. Was that Romans chapter 15, verse 9? I've made a mistake. I don't know what verse this is then, but I've got here, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What is that 16, chapter 16, is it? It must be something else. Okay, we'll have a look at that later. Oh, fun. Basically, help me, Lord. Paul was saying, unless signs and wonders really have come, he's not fully preached the gospel. That was the deal. It wasn't just words, but it was the demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's because God's kingdom is invading the kingdoms of this earth. And in the Lord's Prayer, just a little bit on from this, it says, pray for God's kingdom to come. Pray for the kingdom of heaven to invade the kingdom of earth. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. How much sickness is there in heaven? Zero. How much sin is there in heaven? Zero. How much demonic oppression is there in heaven? El Zirono, none. And what we're doing when we preach the gospel of the kingdom and believe in God that his kingdom is coming is we're actually creating that heaven on earth, if you like. Heaven is literally invading earth. It's like an army coming. Oh, yes. You, Diane, you're helping me out, are you, with my theology here? Oh, verse 19. Oh, I'm always doing that. I missed the one off. It's Romans 15, verse 19. That's great. Oh, many thanks for that. That's great. So I wasn't too far off, just a one. Romans 15, verse 19. So we really need to have faith in our great King. Not only can he set us free from sin, from sickness, from bondage, deliver us, but he can use us to see other people have been set free too. I wonder if you're struggling in a certain area and you've almost given up faith in that area. You're thinking, oh, Lord, I don't know if you're ever going to break through here. I haven't got the faith, Lord, to see you doing it. Well, it's not really about our level of faith in that sense. We need to have a bit of faith, yes, but it's who we have our faith in, isn't it, really? It's realizing how great our King is. And it's actually saying, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But Lord, I do want to say, it's not about me, it's more about you. And I've seen something in you, King Jesus. I've seen you doing these wonderful things. Lord, would you manifest your power in my life, in the life of those around me? Come in your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let it invade earth. We're to expect these things to happen. It's all part of God's kingdom message. Then the last thing I wanted to look at was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those words, is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 17 again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Would you just reach out now and grab? Just imagine that. Just grabbing something which is so close to you. There's two aspects to this that I want to bring out this morning. The first is, at hand means physically close. Not far away. Within touching distance. You can reach out and touch it. If you translated this verse into Hebrew, into the whole Hebraic culture, to come near is used to denote in marriage sexual intimacy. When a man approaches, he goes near his woman. It's a euphemism for sexual intimacy within marriage. In the same way, when the kingdom of heaven is near, we're intimate with the Lord. He's with us. Just as we've heard, even through the worship today, I am with you. I'll never leave you. Thanks for that. Bring that passage, Reese. That was great. And also for that passage as well, Andrew. Wonderful. Great to see you all sharing. But God's speaking to us. He's saying, I'm with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm protecting you. Just as the woods were protected in their car, I'm with you. And when the kingdom of heaven comes, when the kingdom of God comes in power, there's that sense of God's presence manifesting amongst us, isn't there? Almost like, yeah, God's here. He's really here. There's sometimes when you know that God is in the house, that God is there. You know, Jacob was in Bethel. Genesis 28, verse 16, he said this, surely God has been in this place and I didn't even realize it. He suddenly had a revelation of the presence of God. When the kingdom of God comes, even those who don't normally acknowledge God's presence have to acknowledge this is the finger of God. God is amongst these people. It says in Corinthians, if you're prophesying, if you're trusting God and moving in his power and you're prophesying in the meetings, then when an unbeliever comes in, they're going to be convicted of sin and they're going to be convinced that God really is amongst you because the secrets of their heart have been laid bare. They know that God is in the house. When the kingdom of God comes in power, there's that sense of God's presence. And one of the purposes that we have as a church is to be the dwelling place for the house, for the presence of God. It says that in Ephesians that we're being built together as living stones to become a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And I believe that God wants us to know that wherever we go, he goes. When we go to work, he goes to work with us. When we're in a situation, the Spirit of God is inside us, flowing through us. God goes where we go. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. He's not far away. I was chatting to a Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem a few years back and having an interesting discussion. And his idea of God was God who was way off, who couldn't really be known. We don't really know much about God. We only have a faint hint of what he's like. And I just thought, how sad is that? The scriptures are full of prophetic words, which really he wasn't really getting hold of. I thought, how sad. This is a Jewish rabbi, and he had no sense of that personal relationship with God that we just take for granted. But let's believe that God, wherever we go, is with us. He's not far away, but he's working through us. He's inside us. Let's bring the kingdom of God. Where we go, we bring God's kingdom. Let's expect to do that. In Bill Johnson's church, he trains up his congregation to go out into the shopping malls, into the marketplaces, into the streets, and have encounters with people where they bring God into the situation, where they see people who are sick, who need prayer, and they pray for them, and they see vast signs and wonders, and they come back and they share what God has been doing. I'd love to see that culture of miracles happening here in Bryn Mawr and the surrounding areas, to see us regularly praying for the sick, being bold and believing that God really is inside us, so much so that we're willing to just go for it and step out on a limb and maybe look a fool at times. It takes great courage to see the kingdom of God coming. But if we're willing to make those steps of faith, we're going to see some amazing stuff. So the kingdom of heaven is close, it's at hand. But also, and I'm going to finish with this, the kingdom of heaven, time-wise, has come. They were waiting for all these prophetic words to be fulfilled about a king. And what they were saying was, that time has now come. It's been fulfilled. The king is here. He's amongst us. But there's two different aspects to the fulfillment of that. It was fulfilled then, but it's also going to be fulfilled in the future. The kingdom of God has come, but is also coming in the future as well, in its fullness. One day, there's going to be no death. There's going to be no sin. It's going to be destroyed. All sickness is going to be gone when we're in glory. That is the fullness of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. But we're living in between the kingdom of God coming and its final coming. And we are to believe that we can see the kingdom of God manifesting in the here and now. We can see heaven breaking out on the earth. If we see injustice and things which don't pertain to the kingdom, we're to bring justice into those situations. We're to release the oppressed. We're to see the sick being healed. We're to believe for that. I've got a little PowerPoint thing. What I'd like us to do is think about the kingdom of God, but particularly with regard to healing, because there's different views on the kingdom of God and what actually happened when the kingdom of God came, and that affects people's views on whether healing happens or not. Where's my little thing? Oh, here we go. There's a liberal view of the kingdom of God. So if you're a liberal theologian, I'm not saying all liberals would believe this, but this is a general overview of some of the beliefs. Here we have a period of waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And then in 27 to 30 AD, Jesus' earthly ministry. So Jesus comes, but the belief isn't in the supernatural power of God. If you're a liberal believer, if you believe in the Bible but not in the miraculous, if you're right into the modern world and everything's got to be proved and everything, then even the miracles of Jesus you doubt. So you don't really believe that the kingdom of God has come when Jesus was on this earth, because you don't believe in things like the resurrection and the supernatural. But you are waiting for one day when God's going to put it all right. You're waiting for heaven. So the kingdom comes, the fullness of the kingdom of God comes in eternity. That's a liberal view. Next, we have the cessationist view. A cessationist is somebody who believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, that they were for the apostolic era, for the apostles in the time of Jesus, and that the apostles worked signs and wonders, but that we don't really see signs and wonders so much today. In fact, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. They were just for the Scripture to be completed. And once the New Testament had been completed, there was no need anymore for the spiritual gifts. So a cessationist would believe that God can still work miracles today, but it's quite rare. We don't see it very often, and there's no need for the gifts of the Spirit. So they believe that when Jesus was on the earth, they had a taste of the kingdom of God, but they're still waiting for the fullness of God to come in heaven. But there's not a really great lot of faith for the kingdom to come now. That's the cessationist view. And many people hold that view in strict evangelical type churches. It's very common around here. Pentecostal view. Again, this is a bit of an overview, so there's going to be variations in this. But we had this time before Jesus came, waiting for the kingdom of God to come. When Jesus comes, the earthly ministry of Jesus, there's the belief that the cross brings healing, so that you look back to the cross, by his stripes we were healed. So there's a sense in which the fullness of the kingdom has already come, but you just need to take what's already been done and believe it. And as you do that, by faith, you enter into the fullness of the kingdom, that we're not to be poor, we're to be wealthy, we're to be blessed, we're to prosper, really, and it's all through the work of the cross. So really, part of that fullness of heaven can be enjoyed here now. There's also another aspect to this as well, is the belief in the millennium. And for some Pentecostals, the belief in the millennium, being a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, is the time when God will set things right. And I remember hearing Bill Johnson, when he was in Wales, I listened to a recording of it, he was saying, don't sweep everything, all the promises of God, under the carpet called the millennium. And he was basically saying, believe for a bit more than just that in the millennium God's going to sort it all out. Believe that he wants his kingdom to come in the here and now. Don't just put it all under the promise of a future millennium, which I thought was an interesting point, actually. So that's Pentecostal view. One of the downsides of this sometimes is that people can be believing for things and not necessarily seeing the fullness of it. As an example of this, I was chatting to someone in Bryn Mawr who believed by his stripes that they were healed, and they were going around telling everyone, I'm healed in faith, I'm healed, even though they weren't healed, and they died. And you think, well, actually, is that wise or not? I don't know. But certainly in that situation, it creates a question mark. And you see, the classic charismatic view, which we've got coming next, would be slightly different. It would take the sovereignty of God more into account, so that there's the waiting for the kingdom of God, and here's the cross, here's Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection. And then you've got this period, which we're currently in, the kingdom, now but not yet. And maybe it will come to me today. So the belief that the kingdom will come fully when Jesus returns, but we can bring the kingdom into our today. This would be something that John Wimber would have preached, is that the kingdom is now but not yet. So we can see the kingdom of God manifesting. We can see people being healed, because that's what's going to happen in heaven. But there's a sense in which if not everyone's healed, well, we know that one day they're going to be in the fullness of God's kingdom. And there's also the sovereignty of God, which would explain why not everyone is always healed as we would want or expect. Sometimes this can be quite a pessimistic view, really. And This is all taken from an article that somebody wrote on one of the New Frontiers websites. And this is what he suggests is a healthy view of healing. That we are waiting for the kingdom of God there up until the time of Jesus. And then at the time of Jesus, the kingdom comes, but is ever increasing in terms of its extent, its rule and reign, up until the time he returns again. So there's an expectation, not that just we can have a touch from God in the here and now, we can have a slight picture of what heaven is like in the here and now, but there's an expectation that in our own lives, the kingdom of God is going to come in increasing measure, in increasing power, that we're going to see more and more healings up until the point that Jesus returns and we're going to see all things restored. So the reason why I showed you these different perspectives wasn't to try and get you to adopt one particular perspective, but just to show you that there are different ways of looking at the kingdom of God, and that the way that we view the kingdom affects our practice. And I really believe that God wants us to believe in his kingdom for the here and now, and to preach the gospel, and to expect signs and wonders, miracles today, because of who he is, and because of what he came to do while he was on earth. But I also believe that when we don't see the things that we've been longing to see, it's not the end of the world, in terms of one day his kingdom is going to come in power, and the things that we haven't seen in this life, we're going to see sorted in the next. That's not a cop-out, and it shouldn't be a cop-out, but it does enable us to get back up. When we've prayed for something, we've believed for something, and we've not seen somebody healed, maybe we've seen them die, maybe we've seen them get worse, I believe that God would have us get back up on our feet and say, Lord, I'm still going to trust you for your kingdom to come in my day, in my time. I'm still going to be believing the message and still telling others about this great kingdom. Can we just finish in prayer? We said about repentance opening the door to God's kingdom. We've said about the kingdom of God being his rule and reign. And we've said that his kingdom has come and will come. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your kingdom power. Thank you that you are the king. And Lord, we just say, have your way in our lives. Lord, where we've maybe been disappointed in the past, for whatever reason, maybe it's been our faith, maybe it's been others' faith, maybe it's been, Lord, things that we just can't understand. We just want to bring to you our lives and say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you for your kingdom to come in our lives. Lord, we trust you for your kingdom to come in the lives of those around us. And we say, Lord, use us to bring your kingdom. Lord, use us to take authority over the evil one where his kingdom has messed people's lives around. Lord, to bring release, to bring freedom for the captives. Lord, we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want to see a whole community here living as if we're in heaven, Lord, displaying heaven on earth. That's what we're longing for. Let your kingdom come in our day, in our time. Use us. And Lord, we say, let our faith be increased, Lord, in the coming days. I pray for boldness, for courage, to pray for the sick, to see the sick healed. In Jesus' mighty name, Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. Come and move afresh in our lives today. Have your way, we pray. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. I want to finish by praying for anyone who's sick who wants healing. If you want to be healed of anything, then I just encourage you, step forward by faith, and let's pray for you this morning. And let's see some healing happening in the house for God's glory. Can I hear an amen to that? So if you know that you're sick, doesn't matter what it is, and it might be something that you think, oh, I can tolerate that, it's not too bad. Well, why tolerate it? Why not come forwards, get some prayer, we can pray with you. So I just want to close the meeting there. Have a cup of tea, cup of coffee. If you want prayer...